You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to learn, love, lead, to reflect the light of Jesus. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live your life in such a way that others would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Living hope. Living, breathing hope. Like Pastor Gerber reminded us last Sunday morning, a hope that changes everything. For Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that changes everything. Living hope. So what is it exactly, this living hope? We're going to be looking at Peter's first letter for the next 6 weeks, and he starts with living hope. So what does this living hope get us? This living hope the Apostle Peter writes about in his first letter. Well, Peter uses this language in his first letter to a very vast area to the north of Jerusalem, actually even to the north of Galilee. It's an area where Jews and even some Gentiles, well, they brought back this living hope with them after the day of Pentecost, a day when the Holy Spirit opened Peter's heart and he opened Peter's mind in amazing ways. And suddenly he could understand everything that he had seen when he was with Jesus and everything that he had heard when he was with Jesus. And he just couldn't and he wouldn't keep it to himself. Now, Peter didn't necessarily go on a bunch of missionary journeys like Paul did. He did a few. No, Peter was about spreading the word of Jesus, preaching, especially that first sermon on Pentecost. You might be familiar with it. It was the catalyst of bringing people to faith, to believe, to have living hope. Hope that was spread to all nations. You see, Peter's letter didn't go into a particular church or a particular city like Paul's letters to places like Ephesus, you remember that, or Colossae, Thessalonica. Some people like to say Thessaloniki, like Pastor Gerber. Philippi. Corinth, these are places we're familiar with. But Peter's letter was different. His letter went to provinces, not these little towns and these little new churches where these pockets of believers. No, these believers were in these provinces to the north where the way and the truth and the life and this living hope was spreading through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it began by hearing Peter proclaim the gospel. I want to take a look at a map to show you what I'm talking about. So, there we go. See, here's Jerusalem way down here. This is where Pentecost happened. This is where the helper that Jesus promised the disciples, the apostles, well, this is where it happened. On the day of Pentecost, which was actually a religious holiday for the Jews. It was called the Feast of Weeks, and they had been celebrating it for 1,000 years. And they all, people from all over, not just from up here, but down here, people came to Jerusalem. Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And it is here that Jesus spread. And it is here, Asia and Bithynia and Galatia and Cappadocia and Pontus. This is where Peter was writing the letter. And these were just little pockets of believers. And it was hard. People thought they were crazy. But they were convicted to believe by the Holy Spirit, by Peter's preaching. And he's worried about them. They're on their own, and he knows there's persecution. So these five locations Peter is writing to, well, they need some encouragement. This fisher of fish, whose name was Saul, has now become a fisher of men. And he takes it very, very seriously. So Peter's first letter is a warm, comforting message to these new believers. New believers who were facing social hostilities and trials and certainly being persecuted because they were exiles in a very pagan place. He suspects, and he was right, that they needed some hope. And Peter delivers, just like that in this letter. Here we go. The very first part of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a sermon, doesn't it? Because it is. It's just written this time. An encouraging sermon to these new believers up there to the north. The second part of first verse. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mercy. What's mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And what do we deserve? Death. And because of his mercy, we don't receive death, we receive life, we receive hope. And Peter tells them, you were born again spiritually to a living hope, an inexhaustible fountain of life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? An inexhaustible fountain of life. But how exactly? Where does this inexhaustible fountain of life come from, this living hope? Well, Peter tells us. Here we go. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That sounds pretty good too, doesn't it? But what exactly does being born again to a living hope get us? What does it get us? Well, it gets us an inheritance, a very special kind of inheritance, and that's verse 4. To an inheritance that is three things. He describes this inheritance three different ways. These are adjectives. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. An inheritance. Many of us have received an inheritance. Now, you don't really have to do anything to receive an inheritance, do you? You just kind of get it. Naughty or nice, you just kind of get it. The check comes in the mail. But that kind of inheritance doesn't last very long, does it? Hey, we can finish the basement. How about a new car? My smartphone's about 2 years old. Ooh, let's get a new phone and a new plan. Well, the inheritance that Peter is speaking of is described in these three special ways, and imperishable is the first one we're going to look at, okay? You see, we live in a world where corruption and decay, well, they stare us in the face every day, don't they? Man is born with a germ of death. Empires come and go. If I put a map up there of today, same areas wouldn't be recognizable. Companies, like great companies, come and go. Even the latest, greatest smartphone comes and goes. What are we up to? 14, 15, 16? Have you ever looked in the mirror every morning? Even our food reminds us of how perishable things are in this world. Like some bananas. You ever look at these bananas? Kind of got the last two out of order. But our inheritance from God, it's not going anyplace. It's imperishable. It's indestructible. It's eternal. Eternal as God Himself is eternal. An imperishable inheritance. Next adjective, undefiled. Have you ever looked outside after a huge snowstorm? I mean a big one. But the next morning, the wind's down, sun shining, and everything is just perfectly white. Snowplow hasn't come by yet. No footprints anyplace. You haven't let the dog out to pee and poop yet. Undefiled. See it? Our inheritance in heaven will be uncontaminated by sin, unspotted by unrighteousness, a far cry from where the serpent's slimy trail seems to be everywhere. But a trail that won't follow us to heaven. Our inheritance. Undefiled inheritance. Our last adjective. Unfading. The final description Peter uses to describe this inheritance we have because, well, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, many of us fell in love with this year's Husker basketball team. Actually, I think much of the nation fell in love with this year's men's basketball team. On Monday mornings, our staff meets for about 15 minutes in my office at 9 o'clock. Everyone kind of has their place to sit or to stand. Starts reminding me of being at my grandma and grandpa's farm when I was a little kid and the cows came into the milk barn and they all just kind of went to the same stall. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Or when I look out here today and you're all sitting in the same spot and when you don't, I get really thrown off. Well, anyway, on Mondays, we share joys from our weekend, and during that 20-game win streak, usually on Monday morning, Pastor Gerber's nodding his head, I couldn't help it. I felt like bad about it almost, but that was my joy of the weekend, watching that team play the way it played. It was hard to believe. Even when we lost to Michigan, it was joyous being ahead for about 37 minutes to the eventual national champion without two of our best players. Some joy, right? And then the tournament came. Oh, that was a long week to wait till Thursday. Thankfully, we played almost right away. Thursday morning, 11:15. Could this be finally the team that breaks through and wins the school's first ever NCAA tournament game? And soon it was clear, wasn't it? This was going to be the game, and this was going to be the team, and there was just joy. And it just kept getting better, didn't it? More joy. When somehow we pulled out that win against Vanderbilt, the half-court shot went out. And we had won, and we're going to the Sweet 16. Probably more relief. But then about 5 seconds later, when everyone figured out that we actually won, did you see the joy? Did you see Brandon Frager and this big smile? And then we lost to Iowa. A little less joy. Then it looked like we might lose our defensive coach. That wasn't fun. A little less joy. Wednesday morning, this week, what happened? Burke goes into the transfer portal. Little less joy. Probably our best player, Price Sanford. Well, he has to have sports hernia surgery, whatever that is. And he's still thinking about the NBA. A little less joy. It doesn't last here, does it? Joy. It seems to always fade away. But not in heaven. No, our inheritance waiting for us, kept for us, is an eternal joy that will never fade. And that inheritance isn't going anywhere. God will not allow anything to happen to it. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded. Our inheritance is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last time is when Jesus comes back. And he will reveal our eternal inheritance. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. God only requires one thing. One thing is all he requires. Does anyone know what that is? It's the F word. Faith. Faith. It's all that's required for this inheritance. And this faith equals the most joyous of all things. And that is salvation. Salvation that will be revealed to us. And this faith equals eternity. Now that's living hope, isn't it? A salvation that Jesus earned for you on the cross. A salvation that became a reality when Jesus did not stay dead. when his Father raised him from the dead so that you and I have living, breathing hope. And he doesn't do it for himself. God doesn't need to save us. He keeps your inheritance safe and sound in heaven for you because he loves you that much. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter has even more this morning. I'm almost done, in case you're wondering. We need to read 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. In this living hope you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grieved by trials? Did you catch that? Grieved by trials. Are you thinking of trials in your life in the past? Maybe some trials you're dealing with right now. Doesn't take long to remember the trials. Trials test our faith every day, don't they? But is that such a bad thing? Our faith being tested? Without them, can there really be faith? Like pure faith, like all the alloys burned out of the gold to make it pure. Faith. Perhaps instead of complaining to God about our trials, we should be thanking him. Without them, our faith would not be refined. And ultimately, faith is why we are saved. Why we have hope. Living hope. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Our salvation being revealed to us by a man who is also God, revealed to us by a cross, revealed to us by an empty tomb, revealed to us today through a letter sermon by St. Peter 2,000 years ago, a letter that brings us also living hope. Amen. Amen.